Good morning, Rock Bible Church. It's good to see you this morning. Reminded this morning, it works better if I turn the microphone on. Good to see you. We are continuing our series in the book of Hebrews. We're chapter 11. This morning and following. And before we get into that, I want to remind we have men's ministry Monday nights right out back. Get the fire pit going and we cook some sausages. And we've been talking about Peter, how we're like him, how we're different than him, the good, the bad, and the us. And so we'd love for you to join. Come see me afterwards and we can talk about that. Let's pray, and we will jump in. Lord, thanks for this morning, and thank you for your word. Thank you for our ability to worship, to know you, that in a world of good and evil, you're the good. And we can get direction and protection and so much more from you. And so, Lord, I would help ask that you would help us this morning as we work towards faith and understanding how do we trust you? What are we looking for? And so we pray you would guide this time through your word, by your spirit, in your honor, and in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Welcome to the Hall of Faith. This is Hebrews chapter 11. It's kind of known as the Hall of Faith because they're going to talk about this lady named Faith. We're going to have a bunch of different characters mentioned, but just quickly mentioned. And the topic being all of these different people quickly mentioned exercised faith in some way. And it's a fun section, if you think in terms who these characters are and what's being said about faith. It's a difficult section when you are reminded what faith actually is and how hard it is. In fact, it seems virtually impossible. And I always think of the famous Mission Impossible intro, your mission, should you choose to accept it, you know, agent so-and-so, this tape will self-destruct in 5 seconds, you know, whatever. And that's what it feels like when we truly have to approach faith and something that's unknown, unseen, that's in question, and we fail to see what's the path through it. The people involved in it and the relationships and the resources and how are we actually, this feels impossible. And so how do we value that? And that's really what the chapter is going to be about. So I'm giving the preview, the summary, right before we get into it, because I want you to see how the Bible, how God wants us to value faith and to maybe even treasure faith. Okay, now if you get your outlines and you pull them out on the back, it says Hebrews chapter 11, treasuring impossible faith, which I want us to have a little bit of fun with because I very specifically worded it this way. Treasuring impossible faith, it has at least two different meanings. Do I treasure faith that is impossible? And then, does impossible faith treasure things? What does impossible faith treasure? So which one's the noun? And which one is it of the two different options? I want us to try and see both. How do we value it? And then what does it value? How do we treasure it? And what does it treasure? Let's start by defining it. And to help in defining it, we're just going to jump into the passage because the very first verse defines what faith is. It's a very famous verse. It's actually a great memory verse for those of you who do that, pick verses to memorize or verse for the year or something like that. This is a good one. All right. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Here we go. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. What was just said? I hope for something. Has it happened yet?
No.
It's in my future, something in my future that I'm longing for. Gee, wouldn't it be great if? But then it says, I have assurance of that. What's assurance?
Convention.
Well, that's when you pay a premium, and then when you get in an accident, they cover it, right? That's insurance. If you have assurance, you don't need insurance. If you had an assurance of your future, you would need no insurance for the future because you would be sure of it already. Therefore, I need not insure that it still happens. I love this definition, this beginning half of the definition, because it's going to give us a little second piece here in a second. But how can I be sure of future? Now, that's impossible, isn't it? I mean, we're none of us, even if you're a prophet, you still don't know what it looks like. I mean, most of the things in my life that I've accomplished or chased have either not worked out or they worked out totally differently than I thought they would. And almost never have they gone exactly according to plan, right? In fact, that's what I love about the show or movies, Mission Impossible. It never goes, there's something wrong. Every time there's a kink, something changes, whether somebody dies, whatever. You show up and the stuff's not there. That's how life has always been for me. And so how do I be sure of the future? And apparently it's possible because it's defined that way. It's defined that way by God. And I like to take my truths from Scripture because I've found that truths from anywhere else fail. And if it says that faith exists and it's being sure of the things that are coming in the future, let's say good things, how do I do that? Let's keep going and looking. The conviction of things not seen. I believe it. If I'm convicted of something, what am I saying about my belief? It's firm. Okay. Or there's a drive. I have a drive behind the things that I've yet to see. Man, I want to see them. And I'm sure I will. And in my pursuit of them, I'm going to drive after it. I'm going to push towards it. Because I believe. That's a hard thing to do with God. I mean, God is unseen most of the time. God is unheard. Does he have a voice? Yeah, but it's so subtle. And maybe it's Scripture or someone else says something to you, and we hear God through other people. But that's less tangible than I'd like it to be, right? If he could just give me a ticket and show me where my seat is and the time that the show starts, that's the kind of stuff I really like, right? When you actually sit down and the plate of food is in front of you, you don't have to worry about where the food is it coming or, right? Once you've tasted it and it's good, no more guesses or doubts about the quality. I want to have that kind of relationship with my Lord. Know this, even better, God wants to have that kind of relationship with you. He says, my future, my plan, my design, my creation, my statutes, my goals, my priorities are already set. They will happen with or without you. I'm going to vote for with. Let's do with. And he says, look, this is going to be difficult. Darn near impossible. In fact, that's what people outside these doors would say. Can I actually trust in God? can I actually expect that he will come through? I mean, we're at church, and if I ask the question, how do you know that you can trust God or that he will come through? Has he proven it ever before with anything that you might remember, a story of? Came through, solved it, right? In fact, previous chapters in our study of Hebrews, this series, we have talked about it's finished. He's done all his work. It's all set in stone, if you will. Right? So love this definition. Verse 2, for by it, people of old receive their commendation. They got a commendation? What, they got sent on a mission? Isn't that a commendation? Right? What's being said there? Old people have value, apparently. Let's say amen to that. Amen. And why are they valuable? Because they exercise faith. And something good came out of it. That's the shortest, simplest version of them receiving commendation. Verse 3, by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. We take that as a truth. We quote Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? Who is there? Do we any witnesses? Any humans?
No.
No. Right? What day is man created? Not on the first day. Not on day two. It was a few days in, right? So who saw it that could give testimony in court as I was a witness and I can write this down and I can tell you exactly what happened? Zero. So we take that truth by faith. I love how God starts his book. One, by assuming that God exists. And two, assuming that you'll have to have faith to experience it. And there's something about that equation that then leads to you having experiences, real experiences with God that are tangible. Now, it seems so backwards to me because I want to start with the tangible and then I'll give you faith later, right? You prove to me that you deserve my respect first, then I'll respect you, right? That's how the world does it. God says, I don't think you realize I've done all of it already. So it actually works with this, the earth's model, human model. But because you weren't there and you didn't experience it, you're going to have to take it by faith. Let's keep going. By faith, we understand this, that God created it by his word. So that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. But God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Remember the story of Cain, if you don't, Cain, two brothers, Adam and Eve's, two of their boys. Cain's offering wasn't as good as Abel's offering, and Cain didn't like that, so Cain killed Abel, right? Ever met any kid named Cain? Pretty, almost never, right? Unless you watch that 70s Kung Fu show, Kwai Chain Cain. That's the only one I've ever known of, right? Abel is known because he was killed by Cain, but he's supposed to be known for something else. That he understood what it was to present before God, to offer something to God, to sacrifice, to, and regardless of what happened to him, it says he still speaks. What's that speaking? It's the testimony of his example. By faith, verse 5, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Enoch, one of the only people who's ever, never died. Kind of fun. How'd that happen? Because he pleased God. How did he please God? By, what's the topic today?
By faith.
By faith. He followed, regardless of cost or whatever. And watch this, because this is a non-negotiable, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. This is where I got my impossible word for the title. I stole it from verse 6. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. I love that. Last week, actually, in our fill-ins, one of the fill-ins was draw near. We gave attention to the idea that in the book of James it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It says, if you draw near, you can be blessed. You can be, what's that, rewards? What are rewards? You can be rewarded. Rewarded be like a treasure. See, he stole that from verse 6 too. How do we believe that he exists and seek him? I mean, because I think that's really how the whole book starts in Genesis 1. How do you believe and trust God for your kids? Honestly, I'm asking because I could use some of that, right? How do you trust for relationships, for work? How about health? Faith? All right, Lord, I'm going to draw near to you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to pray about it. Do we still take our medicine, by the way? Yes, yes. We still take your medicine, right? Because you would hate to get to heaven and he, because this conversation could happen. Hey, God, man, I got to, now I'm in heaven. I died because I didn't make it. I was sick and you didn't help me. It's like I sent you medicine. You didn't take it. Yeah, I thought you were going to help me. I did. I sent you medicine. You're here of your own demise, right? By faith, verse 7, Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By the way, he saved more than just his household, didn't he? Save humankind. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing. Big deal. Not knowing where he's going. I love the call of Abraham. God says, get up and go to the place I will show you. Where's that? I'll show you. When? Later. When you get there. Well, I just got to get up and start moving? Yeah. I love that. Your relationship with God is meant to be that way. Sometimes you got to do the work and watch the payout later. Remind me of soccer practice. Practice. Okay, run a lap. All right, run some sprints. Do some sit-ups, some push-ups and things. And I remember so many times thinking to myself, why am I doing this? I'm tired. I'm exhausted. This isn't a game.
Practice.
It's just practice. Until I finally realized. Because my coach would explain to me, oh, no, we're going to run now. So when the game happens, nobody in our team's tired. We will never be outrun. We will never be fatigued compared to the other team. We're going to be in better shape than they are. I was like, oh, so I'm doing work now for future. I love it when sports emulates God and theology and faith. That's what faith is supposed to be. Do your work. Believe it. Because later it's going to pay off. So by faith, verse 9, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Faith has ramifications. It affects other people, good and bad, depending. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So rather than looking to what was present, he was looking to see something that couldn't be seen yet. And so that's how we get past the distractions of temporal or the immediate. You ever get stuck in what's going on right now? Or is it just me that gets stuck in right now? I live in the right now. It's this weird thing. I have the hardest time projecting out, like, well, next week, tomorrow, whatever. I got to figure out, how do I live right now? Not in relation to now, but in relation to future, in relation to a goal. Ever set a goal? Okay. In relation to ultimate goal. What's ultimate goal? We're at church, ask a question. Heisman's not here. Ultimate goal is to be with God. We be with Christ. Be in heaven. There are things you can do now that can compromise that. And so we have to put away temporal, the immediate, for the eternal. And that's what faith does. He was looking forward to that city that God's preparing for him. And by faith, verse 11, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age of conceiving, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Part of our faith, rather than it being a statement about us, it's a statement about what we put our faith in. And too often our faith is based on what we can see, what we've heard, what we've experienced, maybe what we think, calculate, or, oh, well, it makes sense to me, so I'll trust in it. All of the stories in the Bible that are any kind of fun make no sense. Have you thought about this? And yet, God just does it over and over and over again. Lady's just going to stop bleeding all of a sudden because she touched a piece of fabric. Come on. There's no science there. A human walking on water? Somebody been dead for several days. All of a sudden, no, he's just asleep. Get up, walk around. Hey, go. How about even the small ones? How about you go into such and such a town and go find a dude. He's got a donkey. His name is such and such, and he's going to give you the donkey, and then I'm going to ride it into town. There's so many things that make zero sense. You know, we want to win this war, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to march in a circle for 7 days. None of this makes sense. Why would God do things over and over and over and over and over that make no sense? Why would he do that? Teaching what? For teaching is perfect. That's excellent, Bonnie. Absolutely correct. It's to teach us something. To teach us what?
Faith.
And that what value is sense? If none of the stories make any sense, then how much weight does sense hold? In God's economy, none. In fact, sense is a gift he either gives you or doesn't. If he decides for it to make sense to you when the thing happens, he lets you understand it or he doesn't. And I see, and I don't have any problems with this, because when I think of conception, the idea of a baby being born, I mean, you can get into the science of the cells and all that kind of stuff, and, you know, positive and neutrons and, you know, all this, all that stuff coming in blood vessels, and it'll develop, you know, and all of a sudden there's a baby. Yeah, none of that makes any sense. How does that whole process work? Like, from the beginning, that makes no sense. If God removes sense from the equation, is it no longer carries weight like we thought, like the world definitely wants it to? What are we left to put our value in? Guess who gets all the credit? God does. There's no way you should be able to beat that man. He's like 6 times your size. He's scary as heck. He's got all this stuff on to protect him. Armor. Here's a pebble. God wants us to trust in him rather than what makes sense. Wants us to trust in him rather than what feels right or might hurt. Because we've heard this song, God can make a way where there seems to be no way. There's no way. Way. There is a way. In fact, he is the way, the truth, and the life. We're supposed to get beyond ourselves, get beyond present circumstances, beyond the variables that we understand, to where there is one occasion, one equation. It's just God. Without faith in him, you're going to be pleasure free. How do you enjoy life with God? How do you get in a healthy relationship, raise kids, be productive, stay healthy? It's God. It's too late for me. What kind of statement is that? Somebody suggested that it was a stupid statement. We'll say ignorant or irrational. For with man is it impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Which I love what that does to science and logic and emotion and relationship and resources. God can do whatever he wants. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. He's talking about Abraham. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. And having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Love this. This kind of is a preview to that. You see that one sticker, the N-O-T-W sticker on car or something? N-O-T-W. Not W. I don't understand. Not W? What does that mean? No, not of this world. It's this great verse from the New Testament, but same thing. When all of a sudden you belong to God, then where you are is temporal. And you're looking towards something greater. For people who speak thus, make it clear, verse 14, that they are seeking a homeland rather than being in it already. There's great imagery here because Abraham is going physically to a homeland. But Hebrews is talking about faith as the homeland you're going to. Right? If they had been thinking of what land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. They could have gone back if they wanted to, but they weren't thinking about that. Verse 16, but that as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city, a place to go. Now, we're continuing in that analogy of Abraham and what he was doing, right? By faith, Abraham, verse 17, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in fact, was in the act of offering up his own son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. God said, you know, I'm going to take you to a new land. So he goes to this land, and then he says, yeah, you're going to be a great nation. Well, how am I going to do that? I can't have kids. Well, I showed you where to go, and you arrived there. I showed you told you how you're going to have kids, and you had a kid. Are you going to continue to trust me? Are you going to continue to obey? Offer up your son as a sacrifice. Now, those of us who enjoy math and biology, if you have one son and it doesn't work out, it's okay. You just make another one, right? If it doesn't work with Isaac, then you can just have another son, and you can have a great nation to do that second son. Only the problem was the promise. The descendants are going to come through Isaac. And at first, they thought this impossible. In fact, that's why Isaac is called Isaac, because Mom laughed. What? This can't happen. And it was almost as if God said, can't? What do you mean can't? I don't understand this word. So they named Isaac. He laughs. Right? I will show you. And watch, Abraham decides to offer up Isaac. In fact, it says in the story, he's got the dagger up in the air. He's about to bring it down. He'd taken some thicket and stuff and built a little altar and tied up Isaac, which I'm sure Isaac had to play along. Isaac had to have some faith in this too, because I don't think dad could take son at that point. He was too old to even have kids. He was supposed to be. He's over 100, and here comes Isaac. It's like, Dad, you're not tying me up unless I let you. Somehow his faith was contagious enough that his son, who was about to be offered, believed it as well, even to go to the sacrifice. Man, if that isn't foreshadowing of Jesus on the cross, father and son, and a sacrifice. Through Isaac, your offspring shall be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. He knew, even if I kill Isaac, if God wants descendants out of Isaac, he'll bring him back to life. Had Abraham gotten to the point where he had faith, where he was sure of the future? And second part, assurance of things hoped for, and a conviction of things not seen. He says, I know this can happen. And it says, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. What's the writer here saying? He's saying, Isaac is as good as dead. How'd he get him back? God stopped him. Why'd God stop him?
He was testing their faith.
Saw the faith. He says, all right, good job. Now look over there. There's an animal stuck in the thicket. Let's do that for sacrifice instead of Isaac. What do you think? This is where I think God has a little bit of a sense of humor. Okay. Verse 20, by faith. You notice all the verses keep starting with that two-word combo, by faith. Right. Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, the youngest, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Wow, that's big what just happened right there. They're in Egypt, and Joseph says, yeah, we won't always be here. In fact, one day we're going to leave. And when we leave, here's what you're going to do with my bones. They were slaves in a foreign land. How could you even predict that you were going to get to leave? And yet Joseph, by faith, says, I know what's going to happen. I'm sure of it. Pretty awesome. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. We're going to kill all the firstborn of all the children, the Hebrews. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter because they hid him for a long time. And then, well, where they hid him was, let's call it shrewd or a little bit sneaky. We're going to hide him in the reeds of the river right over by where Pharaoh's daughter likes to take her bath. I mean, how common is it for a lady to see a little baby and go, oh, so cute, I'm going to hold it, right? And all of a sudden, the baby's now Pharaoh's daughter's, right? So that's where he grows up. And he could have had a posh life, comfort, ease. He could have been a ruler. He said, nope, I'm going to stay with God. I'm going to stay with my people. He refused to be called her daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ. This is a great, great verse, folks. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. If we go back, Katie, one Bottom of the slide, left side, first word, treasures. That's where you get your title. He decided to treasure Christ rather than Egypt. Really what he's saying, he treasuring God rather than current circumstances. Treasuring God rather than the things that he could manipulate. That's very difficult for all of us. He was looking to the reward that was going to come later. Verse 27, by faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Boy, that's confusing. Hard to read, too, out loud. What's it saying? He said he was looking for that which was invisible, and that's why he endured. He can make it through because he wasn't looking at the circumstances. He was looking at the promise of God's deliverance. Verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after he had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. These are all great stories, all hinging on faith. And who made them all work? It's always him. It's always him that works. And what more shall I say? Well, we're going to shotgun. We're going to fly. We're going to cover like books and books, chapters and chapters of scripture, just by naming names, right? You ever name names? You ever name drop? We're going to do some name dropping right here. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to better life. Why do we go through it? Why is God putting me through this? Because you need to get better. You're stuck. And he wants to pull you out of stuck. He refuses to leave you there. You think you have it bad? We don't even have enough time to go through all his stories. I mean, can you imagine if you had all those stories all collected in one place and like you could read about them and understand them and get the point of why faith? Oh, wait, we do have that. We have the Bible. Meant to show us that God is worthy, we say, of our praise. Right? This is great. Praise for what? Why would you praise him? Why all the stories? Why does that one Scott guy get up on stage every Sunday morning and get all excited? Reminders of what? What he has done is some of the story, fraction. There's future too, faith in the future. That's a fraction of what we're supposed to praise him for. Say it again. Who said that? Was that you? And then somebody said it over there too. Him. We praise him for who he is because he transcends science and time and perception and the temporal. He's in control of all things, good and evil. He realizes he stuck us in the garden with a stinking tree. It says, what kind of tree is that? Apple tree? No, it's not really. Pear tree? No, it's what is it? It's the tree of the knowledge of good and... He stuck us in the garden with evil because it's no threat to him. We praise him because he could put us in any scenario and get us out of any scenario. And if he does, it's almost like fun. I mean, I hate to say that he would like play games with us, but for those of us that are kind of gamers, and into sports and stuff and teasing and sarcastic, that's how he functions with us, right? I love that he's in control of all things. I need a God who's in control of evil. Verse 36, others suffered. Mocking, flogging, chains, imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. You think you got it bad? Didn't talk about how some of them went blind for a little while, went mute for a little while, or couldn't have kids, or lost their whole family. There's so many stories. And all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. What? It was a bait and switch? Scott, are you telling me all these stories, all those names you just dropped, they all got cheated? Did they get cheated? That's a great way to say it. They got latered. They got latered. Why were they latered? You're about to find out, and praise God for you. Okay, there's the setup. Since God had provided something better for
us.
What? Why did they have to wait? For us to be part of the reward, part of the promise. That apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Do you know where your trajectory is? Did you just hear what your trajectory is? What's that last word?
Perfect.
Is that where we're going? Oh, I want to be in that restaurant. I want to be in the perfect place. God's goal, end game, final destination for you is perfect. And chapter 7 or 11 says, believe it. Put faith in it. Be sure and have conviction and push forward through everything that is now to then. Why is future always over here? I don't know why I do that. Right? Hey, may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen? Let's pound through four of these. Let's have some fun. If you were going to treasure impossible faith, you would need to know what impossible faith treasures so that you could get the reward, experience the promise that is meant to bring all of us and all those people we just read about to perfection. What we would have to do is we'd have to put aside some things. Personal. Pointless would be good, except for there's always a point. There's always a point, right? Personal is yes, because if it's personal, then Bill only cares about Bill, and then none of us have value to Bill, right? If Bill gets outside of himself, which Bill is very good at doing, by the way, I'm supposed to use Fred as the example because we have no Freds, okay? Apologies, but I made you look good. Then we can move on to starting to value other things outside of ourselves. The goal is to get outside of ourselves and get outside of now to then, right? It's another way to say now. We got to put aside personal present pursuits. Why do you have an agenda?
Well, I want to accomplish things. I want to avoid pain and provide things.
Okay. Is that God's plan? What's his pursuit? I think one of the hardest things for us to do is to get outside of ourselves, outside of here, and say, God, are you even here in this? Are you still a part of this? Or do I need to move on to something else? Or you're absolutely here and you're in this, and I need to get more in, jump in both feet, get both hands on the rope. Let's start working. But you got to get past yourself. every single person listed in that list and all, they had to get beyond the now. And they had to adopt that verse one definition. I'm assured of my hope in God, in Christ. And I am convicted to chase it even though it's yet to be seen. Love that. Because it points us outside of ourselves. That's number one. Number two, we're going to have to prioritize. Okay, if we're out of ourselves and we're out of the present, we're going to prioritize some things. Don't you love all the P words? It's so exciting. What's a really good priority? A P word that you would want to prioritize? When it comes to God, God says something, and you go, are you sure? He says, yeah, I promise it'll happen. We got to prioritize the promised. And I like this one too. Don't worry, I go to blank, a place for you. I prepare a place for you. I got a seat at the table for you. In fact, get up and go to the land that I will prepare for you. We've got to figure out how to prioritize the promised and prepared presence. Now, because I'm a pastor and I have yet to get in all my pastoral goofiness for the week, I got a quota. There's another way to spell presence. Write that other spelling for presence underneath presence, because we focus on the presence and we get excited about rewards and treasure. But the greatest reward and treasure is actually to be in His presence, to be present with Him. Really hard time deciding which one of those words to put in there. Yeah, there you go. So outside of ourselves, what's important to Him? Number three, we gotta.
Self.
You got that one was easy, wasn't it? You gotta set self aside. Okay. Well, gee, Scott, you already said that in the first one. Okay. All right. Just give me a second. And be what? It said, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Right. And you must believe that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. So you got to seek God, or you got to seek Jesus. And the other way to say Jesus, if you'd said it with an S, Savior. So you got to seek the Savior. See, there were too many P's. I had to use some S's. I was kind of hoping I was going to try to spell Mississippi, but, you know, it wasn't enough. Set aside self and be a Savior seeker. How are you seeking what Jesus wants? Like, what is, I mean, the cheapest thing you can do as a pastor is, what does Jesus want for this church? Well, more people in the seats and more people to come to Christ, more baptism. Okay, great. Second shelf. What else does He want? Relationships, fellowship. We got to make a difference in other ways too. Absolutely. What does Jesus want in your family? What's He trying to direct? What about your job? What about in the dark thoughts? They're a little bit off, little bit negative. What is it that you get a little bit negative about? Right? And then this one might hurt a little too. What about the stuff you get a little too excited about? Pursue it a little bit too much, spend a little bit too much time on it. You know, like other things could use your time. Hey, Jesus, what do you want me to spend my time on? Who do you want me to be around? I got a little extra money, Jesus. What do you want me to do with it? I got a little extra time, Jesus. What do you want to do with it? My body's still healthy, Jesus. What do you want me to work on? Where could I serve? Those are some great questions. Jesus, you still got me here. I woke up this morning breathing. Weirdest thing. I already accepted You, and I figure I could go to heaven any moment. But for some reason, You gave me breath this morning, and I'm awake and alive. And what do You want me to accomplish today? Even if it's rest. We're putting him in charge is basically what we're doing. Number four. Place God as P, God as P. This one's a stretch. I don't even know. I mean, it's impossible. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You got to put pleasing God will be already used priority. And I normally I would say priority, and actually did. I picked priority first because you already saw it, right? But we want to say priority, but then you got to come up with another P word because trying to get your pastoral dorkiness out, hit your quota for the week. If prioritizing Jesus and pleasing God is at the very top, then it's P. Pinnacle is really good. It's really, really close to pinnacle. If you got to the pinnacle of a mountain, you would be the peak. Oh, golly, I didn't realize there are this many P words. How many streaming services do you subscribe to? You got Disney? Oh, Paramount. Yeah, I got that one too. Place pleasing God as paramount, as first. Well, see, I like the last one, Scott. I want to seek the Savior. How do I do that? Well, one of the questions asked is, if you do this next thing, if you spend your time or money or effort or whatever, will it please God when you do that? That's a hard one. Because usually, I know this isn't you, but to give you freedom and license to answer this question for me, usually, who is Scott trying to please? Scott. Okay, not that one, this one. Right? I default. Make myself happy. Make myself comfortable. We got to stop doing that. How can you make God happy? What could God be asking you for? What could you trust him for moving forward? What would you like to see in then? And how can you pursue it now, acknowledge it now, pray about it now? That might be a face that comes to mind. It might be a scenario. It might be some other type of goal. It might be a conversation needs to be had. Or, as in my case, according to some of my family, a conversation that I'm not allowed to have. Just need to be quiet about that, Scott. Stop talking about that. The range of options is all over the place. But the goal is singular. Assured hope and conviction of what you will see out of God. That's what we call faith. Amen? That's how we live. If you've never accepted Christ, you're missing out. Party's in heaven, but the road there starts now, and you could start enjoying that. And if you need to make that decision, that's why we're here. It's why we do all the different ministries that we do, so that you can have faith. And that might be the way that you pray it today. Lord, today, I put my faith in you. I thank you for your son, for his finished work on the cross. And I'm eternally grateful for the assurance that it gives me in who you are. I want to experience that from now on. May he be my Savior, and you be my God. Amen. If that's you, come see us. We want to help. That's why we're here. Let's pray, and we'll close. Lord, thank you for our opportunity to have faith, that it's a gift you give us. It's an exercise for sure, difficult at best, and yet it's safe because we know you always keep your word. Never lie. ultimately good, and that is where you're trying to take us. And I pray that you would show us how to pursue that, how to pursue you. Lord, as the pastor says, to seek you. And I trust you will continue to ingrain that in us. We thank you, Lord, for the offering we're about to receive. Pray you use it to bless us as a church and do your work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May you be sure of him. Amen. Go with him.